Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number one. Matthew, chapter number one. It's good to see you tonight. Appreciate the courage of Brother McKeever singing that song, looked over at Matt Bennett and said, "Are you playing that wrong?" I mean, Brother Matt could play Amazing Grace to the tune of Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I would believe him. I was like, "Yeah, you got it right. I'm wrong." We appreciate these men and all the work that they do. But Matthew chapter number one, a little bit of a passage of scripture. A lot of times we kind of reserve it almost in our mind to the Christmas story. That's though not the focus of this evening. The Bible helps us in a lot of different ways. Sometimes I'm just sitting here thinking about it a little bit. It helps us kind of with the deep things, the doctrinal things, the foundational things. A couple weeks ago, we preached on how Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw them in unto me." And there's a lot of things you can dig out of that. We touched on some of those things and got into some of that. And it also, you know, it really challenges us as well. It gets to us, gets to our hearts. I was reading in the book of Joel this morning. He said, "Rend your heart, not your garments," is what he said. And that really, it gets your attention, kind of gets to the inner person, to who you are, to how you're thinking. And then it also helps us in very practical things, and what it teaches and how the examples that we are given. And one we'll see here with the man Joseph. We know him, we are familiar with him in the scriptures, but let's take a look here in the book of Matthew chapter 1 in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things," I just want you to note that. It says, "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in thee is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So here our passage, we find Joseph, again, a familiar character to us in Scripture. We don't know a ton about him. We've given his lineage. We're given his family lineage. We know he was a carpenter. But really, probably right here, we see the most detailed description of who he was as a person. And here we find him at what I think is pretty safe to say the most important moment of his life. When you think about where he was at right now, the decisions that he was having to make, and I mean, it was going to be the most consequential decision of his life. I think I can say that with assurance, not even knowing a lot about the other decisions of life. We do know other decisions that he made to move his family into Egypt, to go to Bethlehem as was required and all. But this was no doubt about the most consequential decision that he would ever made. He played an important role in all of this. Of course, we understand what is happening here, but don't underestimate the role that Joseph would play here. And God chose that family is essentially to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into. He would be the one entrusted with leading the home into which Jesus would be introduced. Can you imagine that? You know, fathers have a very real responsibility, and I think also a very real accountability before God for the home that God entrusts to them. It's something that should not be taken lightly, and I don't think that Joseph took it lightly. You see that as in the things that we see of him early in the life of Jesus. And so he himself, Joseph, was a descendant of David's line, which further bolstered Jesus's legal standing and to have right and claim to the throne of David as promised in the Davidic covenant. And so Joseph played a very important, very important role in the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, like I say, we find him at a crucial decision point. Much is revealed of the character of Joseph in this small passage. We find here that Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was, maybe thinking of it in our context, he was a true believer. He did not believe in the law or practice the law, follow the law, just like the Pharisees did. He understood why it was there. There was an understanding of faith that was there that led him to do what he was doing. He was also a man of practical faith. The Lord told him what to do, and he did it. That's a great example. The Lord, when he makes something clear to us, you know when we should do it right away, the first opportunity. You know, don't put it off, don't wait, don't go and say, you know, well, tomorrow or next week or whenever. No, the time to obey the Lord is now, when he makes something clear to us. He was also a man of personal integrity and also honesty. And you see that throughout his life and even here in this example here that we are given, that he wanted to treat Mary, even though he had certain rights by the law to carry out and proceed a certain way, he did not want to do so in a way that was humiliating. He wanted to minimize what was already going to be in his mind. He wanted to minimize the impact there. And so we see all that in the character of this person. So here he was in the process of making a decision according to what God had given in the law. And I'll say this, we'll touch on this more in a moment. I believe this, he was also making it according to this fact. He loved Mary. He loved her in a true way, in a biblical way, a very real way. And he made his decision, was making his decision based on both those things. What God said in his law, what I have as a right, if you will, according to the law. But also out of an understanding of, you know, this is a person that I want to treat a certain way, and I want to try to handle in a certain way. His intended actions are an example of meekness in action. I've been thinking a lot lately about that, the quality of meekness. The Bible talks about it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so, you know, meekness. And I think Joseph certainly embodied meekness. Jesus would later preach in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. So Jesus, of course, God the Son, and I don't want to detract from that in any way. God manifest in the flesh. I don't want to take away from that in any way. He would preach those very words, "Blessed are the meek," he would say in Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus, of course, was the personification of meekness, just like he is the personification of everything that God is and everything that is good and holy and righteous. He is the personification of it. But in Joseph, we see as fine of an earthly example of this attribute of meekness as we can see put on display by mortal man. Amen. The idea of meekness, what he could do didn't mean that he was going to do it. He wanted to, the strength that he could impose on the situation and be deemed right in the eyes of society and culture, and maybe even being given an excuse of the law that he was allowed to, he chose not to do that. That idea of strength under control. And I think that Jesus grew up witnessing that example of meekness that is seen here in this man, Joseph, as he is making a decision about what to do. Joseph was spared in his justness from doing something unjust in this passage. We all understand what he was debating. How to deal with this situation of Mary that he had no reason to think anything other than what the obvious suggested in this situation. And so in his being a just man, in his justness, God here intervenes in a particular way to keep him from doing something that would have been unjust. It wouldn't have been the right thing to do in this situation. However, Joseph had no way of knowing that, except that God would reveal it to him. He does so. God revealed it to him by an angel. The Bible tells us in verse number 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. So God sent an angel to bring clarity to the situation. And notice, though, when the angel appeared to him, it was here in verse 20, it was while he thought on these things. While he thought on these things. He was spared from making the wrong move by taking a period of time to think on these things. Do you see it? Do you understand it? I don't think he was delaying, and I don't know exactly the time frame. There had to be some chain of events that took place where he came to an understanding of what had happened, and then he no doubt had to hear a reasoning for what it was there, and rationally speaking would not have had a reason to believe what he was being told. He would not have had a reason to believe that as a man. And so all of the evidence was laid out, and I don't know what period of time needed to transpire here, but the Bible highlights this, that he thought on the, in other words, he had an idea of what needed to happen, but he didn't in any way act rashly. He didn't act quickly. He thought on these things. He had in his mind one option, and that was put her away, to sever that agreement between them when it came to their traditions of and customs of marriage. He had in his mind one option to do so, but and from a lot of perspectives, you know, why not just do it right away? And maybe it was he found out one evening and the next morning he was gonna do it. But what, you know, but he didn't act rashly. He thought through what was taking place. And do you think if he were standing here today, he would say it was a good move to think through these things? You know, there's probably things in all of us we could go back in and go, I wish I had thought that through a little more. You know, there's times where we might even be in the right on something. But you look back and you go, I was in the right on something, but my reaction to the situation would have been better handled if I had paused, or even if take time out of it even for a moment, the time element, and just say, if I had just thought through, if I had thought on exactly what to do and how to do it, God could have maybe helped me understand a better way to handle it or a better way to deal with it. I think here this indicates really back to verse number 19 where he not willing to make her a public example but was minded to put her away privily. I don't think he was thinking through really in this situation, what are my other options? Or I don't think he, you know, I don't know exactly the process. I think he was thinking through, how do I go about doing this in a way that minimizes the damage and minimizes the impact on this person that, quite frankly, I loved? How do I go through this process? You can imagine the wheels that were turning in his mind. Hasty decisions and regrettable actions are closely related. Now, I'm not in any way advocating for procrastination and, you know, things like that. Sometimes you have to get done. Interestingly enough, a while back I read a study, some article. This is a little while ago, and I didn't bother to look it up. It wasn't that important to look up, but they said if you want a hasty decision has to be made under pressure. The best age group to make it. Now, for us, it would probably be almost the exact opposite of their conclusion in this study, but the best age group to make it was a young man between 18 and 25 years old. And you think, that doesn't sound right. Well, think about who we send to wars and who we do. You know, they're geared a certain way to think that way. But for the most part, we would do well to pause and think about things, especially things of consequence. I'll step back a step further, especially of things of consequence when it comes to dealing with other people. Amen. You know, you and I as believers, we should have a certain conviction that God is not only capable of working in us, but he's also capable of working in someone else. That God's not only capable of working in my situation, but he's also capable of working in someone else's situation. And in these few words here in verse number 20, literally, Joseph's entire life hinged as to what would happen next, as to what would come after. Verse number 20, his thinking on these things gave himself a time to allow. It wasn't that he was going to come up with some genius idea here. It was that he allowed himself time for God to do a work that only God can do. Amen. You know, when we're faced with a situation where a work needs to be done that only God can do, we would do well to pause and think on these things a little bit and give God the opportunity. I want to try to refrain. I might do so. In preparing for this, think about how things are phrased. I want to try to refrain from saying, give God a chance to work, almost like we're calling him in as a sub off the bench and saying, okay, can you figure out something? No. What we want to do is give God the opportunity to do what he wants to do anyway. Amen. None of this took God by surprise, of course. God knew exactly. Think about the scenario here. God knew exactly what he had told Mary. Obviously so. He also knew that he hadn't told Joseph yet. Now, it seems like, and you think about, there's a lot here. I'm going to get sidetracked probably if I don't be careful, but there's a lot here that we can learn. You think about what this shows us about living by faith even. All right, Mary, here is the situation. Can you let Joseph know before I have to let him know? Seems reasonable, right? But no, what did she have to do? Just believe God. She just had to trust him. You know, we were looking in the Psalms the other day in our Sunday school class in here, and he said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And a note I'd made some time ago in my Bible next to that verse, that was a quote by Charles Spurgeon that he said, we have to believe to see, not see to believe. You know, we need to live by faith, and that means we live by faith. We believe God, even though we don't see the outcome and we don't see the results, we believe him. And so Mary had to exercise great faith through all of this and trust that God could get across the message to Joseph, what he as a man would have a hard time believing. And thankfully he did so. And part of it was because Joseph took a while to think on these things. I want you to consider a few things about this this evening as we go here quickly. First of all, he thought, when he was thinking on these things, he thought with charity. He thought with love. We think about love. Sometimes we think about charity, using that word, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll refer to that in just a moment. It's how the word is used to describe the trueness, the purest of biblical love and what it means. But we use the general word love, but I'll use that word charity here. He thought with charity. Amen. We think about charity. We think about love. We think about an action that we might show someone else. You know, give somebody flowers, give them, do a job for them, do something for free for them, give them a gift or whatever. We think about those things. Do we think though with charity? Joseph did. The circumstances that he was dealing with must have been heartbreaking. You think about all that he was having to process here. It had to be heartbreaking. From all appearances, he had been treated wrong. However, in the midst of this, he sought to handle things quietly. He didn't think with vengeance and vindictiveness. You know, Satan loves it when God's people start thinking about each other in that way. Amen. With like vengeance and vindictiveness. That wasn't Joseph. He was concerned for Mary. The person here, when you pause for a second and you just look at Joseph and his as a man that didn't know what we know now as we can look back and read scripture, when you look at that, and from all of the evidence as it would have seen, he had been wronged. He had been treated poorly. He had been, you know, in some way misled, however you want to describe it. And yet he did not react with concern for himself first. He actually acted with concern for Mary. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives a very condensed lesson on charity. In verses 4 and 5 of that passage, the Bible says this: charity suffereth long. In other words, charity is not hasty towards someone else. And especially in acting vengefully or in acting vindictively or in trying to act in a harsh way toward them, that is proven by the next phrase that's followed up. It's this: and is kind. It says charity suffereth long and is kind. Goes on to say charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And then here is the last phrase that we'll read from those verses. It's this: thinketh no evil. Amen. Do you ever find that it's easiest to assume the worst about people? But you know, when we love people like we should, we're not assuming the worst about people. Thinketh no evil. In this case, much of the description of those two verses that we read describes Joseph's thought process. I mean, not vaunting himself, not puffing himself up, not going, "I have rights here," thinking no evil. Not that he thought less of what the perception of what he thought had happened was, but he wasn't out thinking, "I'm going to get even with this person. You know, I'm not going to let this slide. I'm not going to, she's going to be embarrassed and humiliated here." No, that's not how he was thinking. Why? Because he was thinking with charity. Thinking on these things gives us pause, but it also will give us insight into the attitude of our very heart. You know, the mind is a very powerful thing, and Satan likes to operate in that arena if we allow him to, and he likes to provoke us to think not in charity towards others, but to think in anything but the opposite of charity. He wants us to vaunt ourselves against someone else. He wants to puff up ourselves against someone else. He wants us even to think evil in some way, whether that is about their intentions or about their actions, or perhaps even about how we would like to see them handled or treated. But we shouldn't. What we should do is to make sure we're thinking in charity about others. That's how Joseph was thinking here. Why else was he interested in taking care of things in a quiet manner, in a private manner? Why else was he interested in that, when by all rights, according to custom and culture, he could have certainly made a much larger deal about this? He could have acted in anger. He could have reacted, and in doing so, he would have changed the rest of his life. But no, God, of course, knew who he was, and he knew how he would think. You know, what if how we thought about other people was the measure of whether God could use us in a certain area like he used Joseph here? You see, Joseph, he thought with charity. Secondly, he thought intentionally. Amen. He had a desire. That desire clearly came from a good place. His desire was, you know, take care of this privately. The desire clearly came from a good place. He intentionally put thought in how he could do what needed to be done, and at the same time, do the least amount of damage possible. He was faced with a very unpleasant set of circumstances. It's very clear from his moral standing, from the law and what it taught, it was very clear, really, the path that he felt he needed to take, but also, how do I take it with doing the least amount of damage as possible? You know, there's some personalities that are the exact opposite of that. It's they walk around with a grenade with the pin pulled. And they're like holding that hand, whatever you call that, safety thing down, and they're holding it down, and I dare you to let go of this thing. And, you know, that's not really how Christian people should be. But he thought intentionally. He understood what he was allowed to do, but he was not out of bounds in any way with his intentions. And I believe, though, that his thinking here on these things included a thorough consideration of what the scriptures had to say about it. When you dig into this, you understand, you got to understand what he was thinking about. It wasn't his own imagination. It wasn't like from, you know, he didn't go and get a poll of, you know, the other carpenters in town and say, hey, guys, what do you think about this? And, oh, I think you should. No, he was thinking based on what God had given him as the law of God in his word. He was thinking according to that. He was filtering what he was thinking through the scriptures as to how can I do this in a way that is honoring to God, that is honoring to the morality that I believe he has called me to, but is also does the least amount of damage as possible to this person that I love. Amen. Scripture has a lot to say about this matter. Just as a quick example, though, in Psalm 1, in verse number 2, it talks about the blessed man, and it says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I picture in this scenario, given the fact that the Bible says in verse 20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. I picture that this happened at night, just the way that I think of it. You know, we have a lot of time to think at night. You try to go to sleep, you think. There's things that are there that are on your mind. The Bible says in Psalm 1:2 that the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen. Where he was here perhaps trying to find a moment of rest during what would have been a very difficult time. And as all of these things were going through his mind, you know where his meditation was centered on? The law of God. Amen. That's what crafted how he would think about these things. He was thinking intentionally. What does God have to say about this matter? You know, that should be on the forefront of our brain in pretty much every situation. What does God have to say about this matter? You know, there's all sorts of things. Again, I said this in our introduction, the Bible gives us help with. Don't dismiss certain things as being untouched by Scripture. Rather, let's find comfort in the fact that God might care about this, and I'm interested to know what he has to say about it. The more the Scripture occupies our thought processes, the more our discernment will be sharpened. Amen. I don't really have time to turn here and develop this, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14 says this, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. The Bible says that there is such a thing as a baby Christian, and that's okay for a while, but we're supposed to grow beyond that and be able to become teachers of the word in Hebrews chapter 5. But he says the one that's a baby is unskillful in the word of righteousness. What he's talking about? He's talking about the word of God. This is the word of righteousness. He says a baby in Christ is unskillful in that. And then he goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who have matured. Those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. You know what happens when the Word of God is on the forefront of our brain? When we incorporate the Word of God into our intentional thinking, when we incorporate the Word, we meditate on the Word of God, do you know what it does? It sharpens and it gives us discernment so that we can know the difference between good and evil. In this case, he wanted to know the difference. What is the right way to treat this situation and what is the wrong way to treat this situation? And the Word of God, and the more we meditate on it, the more clarity it gives us in those things. Do you know the Bible in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, he says that it is a discerner of the, it's like a sword that discerns it. It cuts, it cleaves, it separates, it divides. It helps us to set apart that which is good and that which is evil. When we don't meditate on the Word of God, you know what happens? All of it just kind of becomes a fuzzy mess and a muddled mess, and we can kind of determine for ourselves, well, this seems right, this feels right. Be careful about that. Joseph was thinking intentionally. But then thirdly, we'll finish up quickly here, he thought faithfully. Amen. Even his thoughts were guided by his faith. In this case, he was willing to let the law of God be the judge of his thoughts. And in doing so, he was given the opportunity to hear from God in God's timing. You know, again, I can only speculate about the time frame involved between Joseph finding out what he found out and where he could actually do something between what he found out. But there was obviously a space of time to where he at least refused to do something until he figured out how to do it. And I go back to that word meekness that we talked about before that I think is Joseph exemplifies here. You could say this, his meekness saved the rest of his life. Why? Because his faith was in God. His faith wasn't in himself. I got to look good in this situation. No, his faith was in God. What would honor God? Waiting on the Lord is crucial if we are to see God work. Amen. The Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. I think that you've heard me say it. There's certain things I'll probably say over and over and over again because I think we need to hear them. You've heard me say it, that I think that biblical patience, the essence of it, is learning to wait on God. Amen. Learning to let Him have the room to work and to do what He needs to do. We don't want to crowd Him out of situations by our hasty actions. I'm so glad for the great promises like Romans 8:28, where we know that all things work together for good. And we could go on down to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. I'm glad for the things, the promises there that we can rely on even when we know that we fall short and that we struggle and we might not do exactly what we're supposed to do, but how much better if in the moment we can just refrain ourselves from acting until we know God is pleased with what's going to happen next. So he thought faithfully. You know what? We should desire that even our thoughts are brought into obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph here had every right to do exactly what he was intending to do in verse number 19. But in a way, what happened in verse number 20, while he thought on these things, gave God a chance to do what he desired to do in this situation. You know, do you sometimes find yourself, we all do, acting rashly? We have a hair trigger. We think we know, all right, this is it, this is right. No, listen, think it through. Think it through in a way that pleases God. Take time, take a pause, take the opportunity to let God do the work that God can do. And oh, how God certainly did. You say, can God send an angel to tell? He could if he needed to, but he very rarely needs to. So why didn't he do this, what he did for Joseph here? Send an angel to tell him what he needed to do in that particular time. But he very rarely needs. So I don't see that happening much because he doesn't need to do it much. Right. You and I have his word and our thinking. The Bible says we're the blessed man that he meditates in his law day and night. How is your thinking? You know, this is especially important when it comes to dealing with other people. When it comes to dealing even with other brothers and sisters in Christ, if Satan can create explosions between God's people, you know what? He creates divisions amongst God's people. But so many of those things can be stopped when we choose to think on these things a little bit. You say, well, I'm in the right. I've been wrong, and the right thing is very obvious here. Well, you better take a moment to think about it, and to think about it in charity, to think about it intentionally, allow it. What does God have to say in His Word? And to think about it faithfully, but by faith, knowing that God can do a work that I can't do. I don't want to act hastily. I want to let Him do what He needs to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for all You do for us.